Amen. 1 Peter 2:11. We'll read to verse 16. Are y'all having Bible study this evening? Okay. Bible study this evening, 5:30 at the Baker's home. Verse 11, dearly beloved, Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, you ever thought about that? They speak evil against you believers as evildoers. That should beg the question, well, why? Why do they speak evil of people that profess faith in Christ? Why is that said? He goes on. He says, they speak evil against you as evildoers. Who? The lost. He says the Gentiles here, the heathens. But he says that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it teaches us what they should see in us. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak or a covering of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, I'll call your attention to the words in verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts, and then you see these five words, which war against the soul. Which war against the soul. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the word of God. Oh God, we take it not for granted that we've come to hear from you, oh God. We pray for the active Spirit of God among us. We know that as the old hymn speaks, all is vain today unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down upon us. And so we pray for God's Spirit to speak. Oh Lord, do supernatural things in our little assembly. Lord, may every soul in this little church building know that you are speaking personally to them. Each one of us, Lord. I pray we'd give all seriousness and all diligence to listen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you keep up with the news even a little bit, there's a lot of saber-rattling in the world. Rumors of wars swirling all over the world. We all know that recently, well, maybe you don't know, I'll just refresh you. If you watch the news any, and what I'll do is every now and then I go to the Fox News website because I just want to see what's going on. I don't watch the news. But recently there was the threat of Russia that they would point intercontinental ballistic missiles at the American mainland, at three or four cities, Washington, New York, D.C. And the reason was that the United States was going to put a missile defense shield in Europe. And so the Russian says, well, if you do that, then we think that's a sign of aggression. So we will point our ICBMs at the United States. And so, sounds pretty threatening to me, maybe from both sides. Then North Korea, we know that the president went to North Korea or went to Vietnam and they had a summit. And it was supposed to be a peaceful summit. And of course, North Korea is supposed to be dearming, it's supposed to be denuclearization. And we know that in the middle of the talks, as the news says, that the talks stalled and Trump got up and left. And after that, we heard that, if you read what I read, that North Korea started their program back up to build their rockets, which are now long range and able to carry nuclear warheads. So we hear of these wars and rumors of wars that the Lord Jesus taught us that would exist in the last days. But these wars and rumors of wars should not trouble us. Now, I'll admit that when I read these things, I don't like it. It kind of disturbs your peace a little bit. I mean, the thought of having an ICBM pointed at the United States and nuclear war, of course, nobody wants to see that. But Jesus says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." So I've heard it my whole lifetime. "See that ye be not troubled," he says. "See that you be not troubled." So he's teaching us that these are not the wars we need to concern ourselves with. He says, "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." That's what you have. The president of the United States and the president of Russia rising up to see who will have supremacy. Jesus also taught us in that same text, Luke tells us, "For us, brethren, in your patience possess ye your souls." Luke 21:35, I believe that is. "When all these things are swirling around in the world, let your peace and your trust be in me." That's for all of us, brethren. Now, back to our text, Peter does not warn us about wars between nations, but he warns us about a war that may rage in our souls, and it's a war that you must, by faith in Christ, control and stop before the enemy makes his advance. You must stop this war. Peter identifies the enemy as your own unmortified sins, identified as fleshly lusts, or you might say besetting sins. If you allow sin to flourish within you, you're allowing a direct attack against your soul. See what Peter says? He says, "Abstain, stop, lay aside these fleshly lusts, mortify them, kill them, because they will war against the soul." Think about that. The potential is your soul being ruined by sin. And listen, we talked about that this morning a little bit. I think Yvette, we were talking about that in the back. Many times we're so consumed with our own situation, but if you take a little time to look out on the world, and even among your acquaintances, everybody is sorrowing in some respect because of either their own sin or the sins of someone in their lives. See, it's interesting because in chapter 1, Peter encouraged the brethren concerning their new birth in Christ. And this is going to kind of connect, I think, with what Peter is saying to them in abstaining from fleshly lust. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Here Peter encouraged the brethren. So I want you to see he's talking to those that have purified their souls. You see, he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again." And the sense there is, because you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he's saying you've obeyed the truth. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word. But then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he opens up with an imperative command, which is much like what we read in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore," or what is implied, "since you've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the word," which we see in chapter 1, And here's what Peter's trying to teach us. You need to know that you're not finished with sin in your life. Because that's why Peter starts here in verse 1. You need to know that you're not finished with sin. If you don't deliberately kill it, it's going to rise up and attack your soul. Your soul is the part of you that will live forever. All you need to do is go to the scriptures and see how unmortified sins cut down some of the most eminent saints. Consider Abraham's lies. Abraham, the father of the faith. Consider Isaac also followed suit in lying. Jacob's deceit. David's adultery. The man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel. His wicked adultery. And then his premeditated murder of Uriah the Hittite, who was a very honorable soldier. Think of David's rage when he sent his men to go to Nabal's servants and ask for some provisions. And when Nabal basically flew at them in a rage and told them to get out of his sight and said he didn't care who David was, David strapped his sword on with 200 men and in a rage would have gone and killed all that pertained to Nabal because he was personally insulted. Take matters into his own hands. So we must see, and Peter's teaching us, what unmortified sin will do in our lives if we don't kill it. Peter is warning us that sin in any form will not only corrupt your holiness, Christian, and trample the name of Christ, but it will ruin your soul. Don't think that because you've turned from your sins to Christ that it's safe for you to dabble in sin and to embrace it and not to kill it. That's why Peter says in verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So don't be concerned with wars and rumors of wars in the world. Concern yourself with the potential war that could rise up within your own bosom, and you be slain by your own sin. Your own unmortified sin. Look at Romans 7:21. Look at a few passages here. This is not something that we are admonished only once in the scriptures. We know Romans chapter 7. We won't read the entire second half of the chapter, but we'll start at verse 21 where Paul speaks, I believe personally. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the heart of the saint. But I see another law warring, or another law in my members, that is within me, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, we've got some work to do, child of God. And from the time you're saved from your sins, you need to continue to be saved from your sins. And your part in that is what the truth of mortification teaches us, as you are to kill those remaining corruptions that would rise up in you. And that's what Peter's talking about. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Look at Galatians 5:16. The book of Galatians, we see those two things within us that are contrary. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, and that word manifest means they're evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and those next three words mean, and there's many more, and such like. Of the which I tell you, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, those that practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a lot of wickedness, the works of the flesh. Those are manifest, which are these. And listen, we can't look at any of these and say, well, I would never do that. He's warning us. If you haven't checked, this is written to the churches of Galatia. It's not written to the heathens of Galatia. It's written to the saints. Look at James 4:1, our last reference. James chapter 4 and verse 1. James says, "For whence come wars and fightings among you, contentions, strifes? Come they not even of your lusts that war in your members, inside of you?" And so the war that we need to be concerned with is the one that rages within us if we allow it, if we don't kill the sinful passions that would rise up in our own lives. So Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, back to 1 Peter in chapter 2, this leads me to how Peter opened up this text in verse 11, which is how we are to live our Christian lives in this fallen and sinful world. See, how we live our lives depends on how we view ourselves in this life. Peter opens that verse with, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," to know that you must tend to this spiritual work within your souls. Remember that you are lively stones, we learned last week, built upon Christ, your chief cornerstone. You are not to build your life on the world's sandy and corrupt foundations and philosophies. Remember that from 1 Peter 1:1, Peter was writing to who? Remember 1 Peter 1:1? He was writing to the elect scattered strangers. Here again, he calls us strangers. He also calls us pilgrims. Well, he was writing to the elect scattered strangers then. But listen, when we read this, he's writing to you. He's writing to us. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." In these words alone, God teaches us how we are to view our lives in this present fallen world. This is how you are to view yourself. Think about it. We are passing through this life. So we should not be rooted and grounded in this world as a child of God. And listen, people dig down and try and make as solid as they can an estate and name for themselves in this world. We are not to be rooted in this world, but our affection should be set in heaven where Christ sits on the right hand of God. In fact, Philippians 3:20, we read it this morning, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look and must continue to look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word conversation means our citizenship. That's where your citizenship and your allegiance lies. But what does it mean to be a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth? Pilgrim's Progress should help you a little bit. It means that we are passing through this world and this life as if we were passing through a foreign country. We are not settling here. We should be those that never have a mind to be settled here. That's why in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to stay in tents, because you're not to dig down and have foundations in this world. This sinful world does not and should never satisfy us, because we're citizens of another place. We're passing through. And the question for all of us is, do those that know us, and not so much those that know us, those too, but do people just look at us and say, you know, they just don't fit in the world? You should say, yes, that's right, I don't fit. More than that, you should know within your own heart that you don't fit. You shouldn't want to fit. That's the problem. There's this mindset of some younger Christians and maybe even some older Christians that we have to try and just kind of be relevant to the world. No, you don't. You should not want to be. There is no relevance of Christ in the world. How can two walk together except they be agreed? What concord hath Christ with Belial? No, brethren, we are not to be like the world. And so we should view our lives as we're foreigners. We're passing through. This is a temporary sojourning. We're travelers. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. So Peter is beseeching us as strangers and pilgrims. And listen, this goes right along with us abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. How so? Because if you're not part of the world, then neither should you want to take part in the sins of the world. See, if you're part of it and you love it, then you're going to love the world and the things that are in the world. You're going to love the sins of the world. You're going to want to be part of that. But we should not want that. And so that goes right along with what Peter says in abstaining from fleshly lust. Look at Hebrews 11:13. Speaking of those saints in that Hall of Fame faith chapter, he says, these saints all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. And I wrote right here in my Bible. Some people don't like when you write in your Bible, but I like to write in my Bible because it reminds me of things. These saints embraced the promises, and I circled this. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I wrote there, do I confess this? Do I live this? He says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and it's not the one they're in. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And I think he's talking about the world. If we're mindful of the world, then we want to go back to the world. But he says in verse 16, but now, rather than returning to the world, they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we declare plainly that we're strangers and pilgrims. And the more we look at this world, Because listen, if you're born again, if you're heaven born, guess what? You're not made for the world. You're made for heaven. You're made for Christ. Look at Jeremiah. Let me just read a verse to you in Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 7. It's what I just mentioned about the children of Israel living in tents. In Jeremiah 35, 7, this was right before the Babylonian captivity. Verse 7 says, neither shall you build house nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where you be strangers. And listen, that we should be the strangers to this world. When the good Pharaoh questioned Jacob, when he was brought up and he knew that Joseph was the second man in Egypt, that Pharaoh said, how long are thy days? Basically, how old are you? And he told him how old he was, over 100 years old. Jacob said, few and evil are the days of my pilgrimage. So this is our pilgrimage. We're being prepared for heaven. When God saved you from your sins, now he's conforming you to the image of Christ. And now he is fashioning you in your heart and mind to one day close your eyes in death and lift up your eyes in the presence of Christ. And when you do, you will be exactly and precisely ready to be there. No saint of God fulfills and lives loving their fleshly lusts in the world, and then all of a sudden their mind changes when they suddenly die and open up their eyes, and all of a sudden they love God and love Christ and love godliness when they hated it their whole lives. No, it's not how it works. We're being fashioned for heaven every day of our lives. Psalm 119, just listen to it. David said this. He says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Thy statutes have been my songs. So you see, a big part of your Christian life is found in what you love and in what you don't love. See, Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, lovers of God. 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Christian, remember again, you're a heaven-born citizen. You're not made for the world. In Christ, you should be a stranger to the world. You should look around you and know by the Spirit of God within you that this is not your home. And you shouldn't want it to be your home. And I'm not talking about, because world means different things. I'm talking about the world and its wickedness. I'm not talking about the beauty of the Grand Canyon. But the beauty of the Grand Canyon is detestable compared to what heaven will be. So I'm not talking about the creation. There is beauty in God's creation. I'm talking about the world system, the philosophies of the world, the sin, the wickedness of this fallen world. So verse 12 of 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, if you're back there, so 1 Peter 2:12. So again, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And of course, before that, he says, because you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, that's when he says, I beseech you, because you're holy, because you're peculiar, because you're a kingdom of priests, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war and they will ruin your soul. Then he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, which who shall behold? The lost. Glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter taught us to mortify, lay aside, and abstain from sin. Now in verse 12, he deals with how we should conduct ourselves in the world and in the midst of those that know us and see us every day. This is the convicting part for me this past week. How do I conduct myself in the world? And listen, this is the Christian life, brethren, because again, as we talked about in the first hour, if I'm not a good example of what Christ is, and we read what Paul said in Philippians in the end of the book, he says, those things which ye have heard and seen and been taught by me, do. Those things that you've seen in me, can you say that as a Christian? Those things which the lost have seen in you, or a younger Christian have seen in you, that you've taught them by your life and by your words, do those things. Peter says, having your conversation honest means honorable, in an honoring way to Christ. So Peter's dealing with how we should conduct ourselves in the world and in the midst of those that know us and see us. Is your conversation in the world honorable to Christ or dishonorable to Christ? And listen, I ask myself the question. You need to ask yourself that question. What do the lost see and hear in you and from you? Because listen, if my life is not an example of what a Christian truly should be, and I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. I mean, listen, we still sin, but how do you come out of that? Or do you sin habitually? Does your life match the lives of those in the world? They should not. There should be something abundantly different about you and me in Christ and the world. They should not be able to put us right next to a worldling and say, you know, they're just alike. There's not really any difference. I mean, they say some different things, but they act just like the worldling. That should never be. See, it stands to reason that if you're not mortifying and killing your sins, and listen, this is done by faith. This is not something we do in the flesh. And listen, the only place you're going to learn mortification is in the school of Christ, by faith. Mortifying sin without Christ is simply turning over a new leaf without Christ. It'll work for a little while, but no longer. It's human resolution. It's human. It will fail. Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so in mortifying and killing your sins, this must be done by faith in Christ. And listen, we mortify our sins. We kill our sins in big part by putting on Christ. The more we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the more we turn from our sins to Christ, the more we see the loveliness of Christ, the more we hate our sins. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We should be haters of our own sin. And so we should mortify and kill our sins. If we don't kill them, your sins will certainly show themselves in your conversation. They'll show themselves in your conduct and in your attitudes in the world, which will be dishonoring to Christ. Listen, we fail in these things so often, but listen, we need to fail forward. Where is your desire? Where is your affection? The way it should be for every one of us, though the world speaks evil of you as an evildoer and calls you an evildoer, let it not be because of your own sins and your dishonorable conduct. See, if the world's going to call you evil, let them call you evil because you stick to Christ and you've dug your heels into the Word of God. Let them call you intolerant because you will not tolerate sin. Don't let them think that you're an evildoer. Don't let them call you a hypocrite. Listen, Christ was called by religious sinners, the Pharisees, a devil. But every time they tried to brand him as evil and an evildoer, it never stuck. And the people knew it. None could deny his goodness, his sinlessness, his love, his compassion, and his powerful words. None could deny that. When the Pharisees sent those secret agents to try and take him, they said, "Never a man spake like this man. He's so powerful." It is as if they were saying, "He isn't this the Messiah?" And then they said, "He hath done all things well." And so, brethren, let not sin, let not my sin, let not your sin be the reason that you are evil spoken of. Let not people call us hypocrites. Let them call us intolerant haters because we love Christ, if they would call us anything. But we're not haters and we're not intolerant. Yes, we should be intolerant of sin. The world will call you the religious right. They'll call you intolerant, unloving. You're not compassionate. You're judgmental. You're holier than thou. You're lawless and out of touch with the world. And you should be out of touch with the world. You don't accept the world's sin. And so to the world, you're a hater and hated by the world. Let it be so. But let us not arm the world by our own unmortified sin. Because all we do is we arm them, and Satan is laughing when we do so. Because all we're doing is making his job easier. John 15, look at John 15 and verse 18. Listen, if sinners are going to hate you and the world's going to hate you, let them hate you for the sake of Christ. John 15, 18 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own, you, if you were of the world. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. See, get this. If you're a servant of Christ, you're not greater than Christ. If they have persecuted me, that is Christ, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you, Christ says, because of me, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them about their sin, they had not known sin. But now they have no excuse or cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. Or they wouldn't have known their sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. And this is from Psalm 69. They hated me without a cause. It's one of the saddest passages in all the Word of God, that sinners hate Christ really without a cause. So, brethren, let them hate you for the sake of Christ, and let them falsely accuse you of being evildoers, but let them see the works of Christ in your life. As the Lord Jesus went about doing good, so we should go about doing good and for the glory of Christ. If you're back, you can go back to 1 Peter. So you see, that war, which we must win, is directly correlated with how you live in the world. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, we need to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. We need to not attach ourselves to it. And in verses 13 to 16, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, you silence their evil speaking of you as a Christian by letting your light shine among men, that they may see your good works, and by glorifying your Father which is in heaven. Jesus didn't resist the wicked ones. He continued to go about doing good, preaching the gospel. He continued to show mercy. He continued to do all things well, and so should we. See, it was always a problem. The first word here to the Jews was always a problem, submit. See that? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The Jews, it was always a problem for them to submit to other civil governments. What Peter is teaching us here is that we are to live in the world as being freed from our sins in Christ, but that does not negate our submission to governmental and civil authorities. We're to live honorable lives in the world. Titus 3, 1 and 2, put them in mind. In other words, take heed. He teaches Titus, teach the people in the church there, Titus, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Did you know police have magistrate authority? I remember when after Hurricane Katrina, they told us, it was kind of like martial law down in New Orleans. They said, you have magistrate authority. So a policeman is like a little judge. Magistrate authority. See, he says here, obey magistrates. It's honoring to Christ when you say yes, sir, to a police officer. Be ready to every good work. See, ready. We should be on a springboard to every good work. To speak evil of no man. And he's in the context, he's talking about our leaders. I got to confess, I've done that. We shouldn't. In fact, 1 Timothy, Paul says, we should pray for all men, specifically for kings and for all who are in authority. Why? That we should live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So speak evil of no man. Don't be a brawler, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. If there's one thing our leaders and government should behold in us as Christians, as corrupt as they are, whatever they may call us, is that we're honest and honorable, law-abiding citizens, and that we are profitable and valuable in our communities. And so that's what we should be. And if we do that, that adds the greater weight to our gospel influence. Listen, if we really believe Christ, and if our kingdom is not of this world, then why are we going to fight against this kingdom as if it was our world? That's what Christ said. If my kingdom were this world, I've got 12 legions of angels that'll come down and smear this entire planet. But my kingdom's not from thence, from here. And so, brethren, we need to be in the world as gospel light. Then he says that you may glorify God in the day of visitation. What is the day of visitation? I believe when our leaders and governors see for themselves how we, children of God, live in the world, and so they have no evil thing to say of us. They say, well, you know, I mean, they're the religious right. I know they're intolerable. I know we hate their gospel, but you know what? They're good citizens. And that's how we should, in fact, 1 Peter 3:15, look right over on the next page, if you're in your word of God, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that is, revere and honor and respect the Lord, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, if you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you or accuse your good conversation in Christ. So let your light so shine among men or before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what should we learn from the Word of God this morning? Or what should we have learned? Well, first, we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're passing through this world and this life, and we are not settling in it as if it was our home. We're not settling here, but that we should always be looking forward to our eternal future in heaven and in the presence of Christ. Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. 2 Peter 3:13 and 14 is where that is. So we're strangers and pilgrims. We should always be looking to our eternal future. Second, the necessity of abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against our souls. If you don't mortify your sin, if you don't put away your sin, it's going to ruin your soul. Wait a minute, I'm saved. If you don't put away your sins, it will ruin your soul. Haven't you heard of eternal security, brother? If you don't kill your sin, it will ruin your soul. Don't think that because you made a profession of faith in Christ, you can sin and not kill it. Kill your sin. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We must never forget that even in Christ, we still have to contend with and put away sin out of our lives. If we don't mortify our sins will war against our souls. It will ruin our testimonies, and it will dishonor the name of Christ. The book of Hebrews, take heed, brethren, 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 lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then finally, we should be the most profitable of all peoples in the world. We should bring value to our communities. We should be obedient and submissive to our civil government. But also, we should consistently bring gospel light and truth and love, the love of God and the love of Christ to our communities. We need to be faithful gospel witnesses. But if we're sinning just like the world's sinning, and then all of a sudden, one day, God gives us an opportunity to speak of Christ to one that we've sinned before, they'll say something like, "You're a Christian?" Shouldn't be so. So, brethren, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may behold, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Now, I'll caveat one thing. We certainly don't obey laws that go against the truths of God's word. There are laws on the books of our land that we detest. We will not ever advise someone or say it's okay to euthanize someone or to end the life and kill an unborn child. We will not obey those laws, nor do we have to. And brethren, we need to cry out to our God for that Holocaust that is taking place in our nation at this very moment. And we need to prepare, for there may come days when the laws of our land will go directly against little churches like this one. And in those days, I pray that God would grant us the grace, if need be, to go to jail and to stand firm for the gospel of Christ. And so, brethren, may God be our help today, that we would continue in the faith of Christ, that the only contention, the only contentious bone that be in us would be the one that would earnestly contend for the faith, and that would be us from henceforth. Amen. Well, let's dismiss in prayer. Brother Gary, would you dismiss us?